It's certainly a great joy to have this wonderful opportunity and privilege that we have, a great blessing from the Lord together here this morning as we are to endeavor to engage in the divine worship service of a thrice holy God, of one true and living God, the God of glory, Creator God, Creator of heaven and earth. It's good to see you. Trust we're thankful for the good night's rest. Good to see all of you this morning. And glad to share this time with Brother Luke. And certainly appreciate the introduction and the remarks and the very presence of Brother Ricky Harcrow. We love and appreciate Brother Ricky so very much. My wife would just soon hear him preach as me. But nevertheless, of course, I've heard Brother Ricky say that he'd just soon hear him preach when the Lord blesses him. You've probably heard him say that too. Good to see you, Elder Stewart. Each and every one of you, God bless you this morning, wherever you're from. Home folks, visitors. I trust that we'll just enjoy the singing, good singing this morning.
Yeah.
How wonderful. Sound like Primitive Baptist.
Yeah.
Sound like you meant it. I like that. And so anyway... I trust that you'll pray for me for a little while. We'll endeavor to be mindful of the time there and to share the time with Brother Luke. I've heard preachers say they couldn't quit. Well, you can.
Yeah.
Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet.
Yeah.
Now, I don't believe in quenching the spirit of God, but the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. So, but you pray the Lord would give us the wisdom and help us. So with that, we better get started. I want to set before you a question this morning. This will kind of go along somewhat with the remarks and what we tried to bring and set forth unto you last night. I'm going to read a text very familiar to begin with, and the Lord would help us, we'd look at several other places. But in the first epistle, the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, a very familiar verse of Scripture. For the sake of time, we'll just go right to verse 5. But as you're turning there, I want to say this, and I want to set this question in my remarks to try to be centered around this question this morning. Is faith a work? Is faith a work? And Lord help me, I'm going to try to come at this from two different aspects.
Right.
I'm going to first of all come at this from the standpoint of initial faith. First faith. Faith that is imparted. But faith that is imputed. Faith that is given in regeneration. And tell you that that is a work, but it is God's work. And it is solely and entirely God's work. And then we want to make the distinction, then the second aspect concerning faith, is faith a work? And we're going to look at after one has been given faith, after one has been born of the Spirit of God, and God has worked in them the to will and the to do, the desire and the ability thereof, that one can have a gospel faith, one can have a manifested faith, one can have a belief, one can have a trust, a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a work. So from the standpoint, we can answer the general question, is faith a work? And you can answer that with a positive yes.
Yeah.
It just has to be that we divide down the middle and understand the work of God in initial faith, and then our work in gospel faith and believing and trusting and having confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would also lead us in a discussion about justification, in which I don't have time to get into that, but we realize and understand that the Scriptures teach us, amen, of three aspects of justification. Teaches us that there is a justification by blood, there's a justification by faith, and there is a justification by works. And if you try to take and lump that, though, in one pail, in one bucket, in one category, and take all the Scriptures that deal with that, and remove it from under those headings of those three different aspects, then you would get very confused from the Scriptures. And this is what has happened and taken place in so much of the nominal church world under the umbrella of Christianity, is not rightly dividing the word of truth and just trying to lump everything under one heading, under one category, and not rightly dividing out the word of truth. The Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Well, let me just back up to verse 4. Primitive Baptists don't have to shy away from verse 4. We don't have to shy away from any text in the Bible. I know sometimes folks feel like that this text belongs to this group or this text belongs to that group. I want to tell you, amen, God's Word is for all of God's people, every verse in it. Amen. And we don't have to run and hide under a bush from verse 4 that says, "Who," meaning God, "will have all men to be saved." What's he saying there? To have all God, who will have all men to be saved. This is all kinds of men. Not every single individual without exception, primarily in the strictest interpretation and in the context, you can narrow it down and you could say, who will have all men, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. One thing to understand from the Scriptures, and primarily, if you just had the Old Testament and if you lived under that economy and under that time, because the Scripture says, "What advantage hath the Jew much in every way? For unto them were committed the oracles of God." Amen. The commandments of God. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the ceremonial offerings and the worship of God. They were a special people unto the Lord in such a way that the Hittites and the Canaanites and all of the other people were not. And if a person is honest, you can't read the Old Testament without coming to that particular conclusion. But you see, there in that narrow vein of thinking, though, the old Jew, and a lot of them did, matter of fact, most of them did, would have drawn and come to the conclusion that they were the only ones. And they still had that idea and that thinking when the Lord came on the scene, and when the first century came, and we have Christ here on earth, and we have the preaching of John the Baptist, we have the preaching of Christ, we have the preaching of the apostles, we have the epistles that are written, the setting up of the New Testament church here in the earth. And so the Scriptures in the New Testament began to teach and to tell us that it's not just the old Jew, amen, but it's the Gentiles also, amen. God, even though he did not manifest himself among the Gentile nations as he did among the nations of Israel, but yet he did have an elect people, even among Gentiles of all nations. From the very beginning of time, amen, God has had a people out of every family. Amen. We know that Revelations 5 and 9. You turn there and read. It's a rather lengthy little verse, but it goes into a lot of explanation there. Amen. And tells you that God's basically, when you boil it right down to it, God's got a people everywhere. Amen. So it was even so in that way. in the Old Testament. Now, the gospel, first of all, though, was to the Jew. The scripture teaches us that. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. Who is the gospel to? Amen. Those that believe. This is gospel believe. Those that will embrace. And only those that have been born again, amen, will have the ability to believe and to embrace the gospel and exercise gospel faith. All right. So when he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? The Gentiles, they sat in darkness. Amen. They sat in a lot of ignorance under that old economy in the Old Testament. But many of the prophets talked about light coming to the Gentiles. Amen. Jesus came and the New Testament church, and the Lord called out an apostle. Amen. The Apostle Paul, and sent him to the Gentiles. Amen. And one of those things that Paul even says that was given to him in his commission of ministry, amen, was to open the blinded eyes. It wasn't to give eyes, but it was to open eyes. Amen. Through the light of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. Amen. The life and the immortality is there. The gospel don't give that, but it brings it to light. Amen. Aren't we glad of that this morning? Thank God for the gospel. I believe in the gospel. Primitive Baptists have been accused of not being interested in going and preaching and carrying forth the gospel. I dare say our people have traveled more miles than anybody else, amen, in trying to preach, amen, the gospel. It's just not we're going trying to make children of God, amen. We're trying to go forth to feed, amen, the flock of God, as the scripture teaches, and to make disciples, amen. Even as those apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And then that's in Mark. Then in Matthew, when he told them that, he said to go and to teach and to make disciples, amen, of all nations, of all men, Jews and Gentiles, is what he was saying. So, dear friend, we understand that the purpose, first and foremost, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists, amen, to be a safe haven for the gospel, to be for the church. The gospel church is the ground, the pillar of truth, the safeguard of the truth here in the earth, amen, and to proclaim it. The church has several functions and so forth, don't get me wrong, but I believe the primary function of the gospel church, amen, is for, amen, the proclamation and the imparting of not only of the information, of course, but also the feeding of God's people. Take heed therefore in yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Apostle Paul tells that to the elders which are at Ephesus. Now Peter, he says in his epistle, he says that he's also an elder, and he speaks unto the elders and tells them to feed the flock of God which is among you. He has some knowledge about that because the Savior told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The church can't make children of God, amen, but we are to make disciples, amen. We are, amen, to make gospel believers. We can't give them initial faith, amen, but we sure can help folks with gospel faith, amen, through the instruction and the teaching and the preaching of God's precious word. Now the Bible goes on and says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as far as the whole of salvation, amen, of securing a home, amen, for God's people in heaven and immortal glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only offer authorized and the only given means of housing God's people in heaven without the loss of one. For there is one God and one mediator. There's one mediator. This is the man of Christ Jesus. He is the man that stands between men, Jews and Gentiles. I want to tell you, he is the fulfillment of Job's daysman. Job felt that he needed somebody, amen, to be between him and God. Somebody that could lay hold with one hand on God and lay hold on him. That's a daysman. Oh, Job didn't know it. Job didn't understand it. Oh, but what he needed, oh, was Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, that's what we need. It's our daysman laying one whole hand on God, one hand on us. What did he do? He made peace by the blood of his cross. He appeased the righteous indignation of a thrice holy God. He did the legal and positional work to line us back upright and straight in harmony, amen, with God, whereby we could live in glory. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful to understand that? To have that blessed hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So many more things to be said about that, but we've got to hurriedly move on, and because I want to go to three different places, the Lord willing, and being my helper on this first aspect, and I'm going to turn over to the Gospel of John there in the 6th chapter, and on this first aspect, that faith, the initial faith, which means first, initial means first, the first faith, giving of faith and working of faith, that's solely and entirely the work of God. It is a work. It's just not man's work. It's God's work. And here's a text that will prove that. And the Bible says, let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I want to give you three. And we'll try to do that real hurriedly. In John chapter 6 and in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them. Now, why? Based on what? Let's look back up to verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, that's an age-old question, is it not? That carnal, natural-minded thinking people, even born-again children of God, but out of that carnal nature, having that desire to work the work of God. Now, and we understand that is still going on today, that people desire to work the work of God. Now, first and foremost, you can't do God's work. You can't do God. That work that is solely His, you cannot do it. They asked the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, here in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Amen. Jesus is telling them there, in other words, in so many words, you can't do the work of God in regeneration. You can't do the work in bringing one out of nature's darkness. You can't do the work in translating one out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You can't do the work in bringing one from a state of dead and trespassing sin to alive in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul plainly tells the Ephesians in 2:1, and ye hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. That's God's work. God is doing that. Somebody said, oh, but how about His word and His speech coming down as the rain and distilling as the dew and so forth. Yeah, but listen, have you ever saw the rain or the dew do anything for dead vegetation? I want to tell you, friend, I don't care how much you water something. If it's dead, you're not going to bring it back to life. Amen. What condition is the only condition that water is going to aid and benefit anything? It's if it's in a live condition. Oh, I tell you, His word will be as rain, and it will be as dew, it will be as watering. Amen. To those that are alive. Oh, yes. The Bible plainly teaches us this. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who's going to be filled? Those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. One dead in trespass and sin cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the preaching of the gospel, sitting under the sound of the gospel, will not impart spiritual life. It won't do anything, amen, far as giving or the impartation or the imputing of eternal life. But I want to tell you, friend, when one has been born in the Spirit of God, when one has eternal life, sitting on the sound of the gospel and the instruction of the gospel, it will be a watering, it will be a refreshing, it will help you grow, it will help you mature, amen, in the things of the Lord. It will give you the comfort and the strength and the help. It will increase your faith and the exercise of your faith, and being victorious from day to day in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Jesus makes it very plain Himself. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. If a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has already done a work in them. That's what this text is teaching us. That's what the Savior says. Amen. We need to realize that and focus upon that. So it is a work. Now, we mentioned Ephesians 2 and 1. Let's just go a little bit further there in that Ephesian letter, in that second chapter. And here we are in the subject matter of being born again, regeneration, the work of God. And he says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He tells us now, amen, that this work of being born again and this born again experience, it is not a process.
Right.
It is not a 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
It is not an ABC. It is not an XYZ. Oh, friend, I want to tell you, it's instantaneous. It's immediate. It's direct. It's by the enlivening voice of the Son of God, by the quickening power of the Holy Ghost, the very unison of the 3-in-1 God. Oh, as John chapter 5 teaches us, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, yes, that's regeneration. That's the initial work. That's God's work. That's the voice of God. God says to one dead in trespass and sin, one in nature's darkness, live. And you know what they do? They live. Amen. He makes them willing in the day of His power. Oh, God is active. We're passive. Amen. In regeneration, just like old brother Lazarus, when the Lord said, "Come forth," he came forth passively. He wasn't involved in it. He was drawn out. He floated out. Amen. He didn't walk out. He was bound up in grave clothes. Amen. The Lord told them, after the Lord had raised him from the dead and given him life, they said, "Loose him and let him go." In other words, take off those grave clothes. I tell you, the gospel will bless God's people to take off the grave clothes of the death that we have been in trespass and in sin.
Alright.
So he tells us this, that it's not not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it's not that it's not any work, because it is God's work.
Right.
It's just not our work. And he goes on in verse 10, "Let the Scripture interpret the Scripture."
Right.
He goes on in verse 10, and the Scripture interprets itself and tells us that this work of regeneration and the imparting of initial faith that intrinsic faith, that inherent faith, that innate faith, that it is, notice verse 10, for we are his workmanship. There it is. How plain is that? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The new birth is a creation. It is several things that we have talked about. They're all synonymous. They all mean the same thing. But it's just different aspects of it, descriptive language of it. It's a quickening. And you have to be quickened or made alive, born again, regenerated. Those are all. It's the same thing. Amen. That's going on. It's just different ways of describing in different aspects of it. But notice, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. How do we get in Christ? We're created in him. We're baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost at the time of regeneration. You see, as the scriptures so ably teach us, before the foundation of the world, before God created the heaven and the earth, amen, he purposed. He purposed in his mind and his purpose. Lord, we have to speak as men. We have to speak as time creatures. But it had always been so with the eternal God. It wasn't like it happened in us. It came along you that it wasn't and then it was. All right, with God. You'd have God changing if that be the case. God's purpose, God's will has always been the same. There's no beginning, there's no ending. We just, you know, it's just hard for us. We just can't explain that. It's hard for us as time creatures. We associate everything with a beginning and with an ending. And so it is with time. But it's hard to explain about God in that perspective. You know, another observation from the Bible, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible tries to prove the existence of God. The scriptures just declare God. That's what they do. They declare God. They declare that he is. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's the exercise, amen, of faith, and that's a work of faith, amen, in a gospel sense, after we've had the first work, which is the work of God. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The scripture teaches us that. I read in Romans chapter 8 where it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, before regeneration, an individual does not have faith. An individual is just in that flesh nature, and they can do nothing to please God. I remember reading about in the illustration of Elder CHC, Elder Claude Casey, and his debates and so forth, and of that text there in Romans chapter 8, and him drawing a line here and showing how that man by nature is on this side of the line, and here he can do nothing whatsoever to please God. So how is one that can do nothing to please? And you see, God's over here on this side of the line. And so how can a man do anything to get himself across this line, to get himself over here to God, when he can do nothing to please God? And the Bible teaches us, of course, there in the Corinthian letter, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man, one that just has that natural nature, that Adamic nature, that nature that you're conceived in, you can do nothing whatsoever to please God. You can do nothing such as belief or confession, repentance, H2O, water baptism, or walking down the aisle, or joining a church, or any other good work of faith, which I believe in all those things. It's just not the first work. It's in that which comes after. Amen. That gospel exhortation and admonishment that God's children should do. I believe that we should confess the Lord. I believe that we should believe in our heart. It's just you can't do it until God's first did his work. And then you have the ability within you to act upon that through a way of obedience. Amen. And to do that good work of faith. Amen. amen, that God will bless you and help you to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Someone said you Primitive Baptists don't believe in works. Yes, we do. Sure, we believe in good works. We believe in good works. It's just not before, it's after. We don't believe in good works in order to, but it's because of. Amen. Not in order to have a home in heaven. Not in order to get to God or to attract God or to help God in regeneration. Amen. But these good works are afterwards. Good works of faith that we should engage in. And I tell you, the New Testament is full of it. Amen. I remember Elder Guy Hunt one time. Someone came to him and said, what should I do? They were, I think, new to the church. They joined the church. And he said, let me tell you this. Let me give you the text over in James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You go take care of that and come back, and I'll tell you something else. Amen. I want to tell you, you start trying to take care of that, you got a full-time job. And you got a full-time job with that every day, but that's the Lord's true religion. Amen, right there. Amen, it shows forth. You see, with that, it takes in all the Ten Commandments. Amen, it takes in all the things it talks about. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's all the things dealing with our relationship with mankind, with each other and so forth. That's Six Commandments, then Four Commandments dealing with God and so forth, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's a lot to do. It's not in order to have a home in heaven, but it's because of our hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I just mentioned real quick last night, and of course I didn't finish that verse up there. I don't have time to, but you can finish that up later. But there in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, and this would be our third witness: wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. I tell you, friend, in regeneration, God has worked the to will and the to do in us, the desire and the ability. And the Apostle Paul is telling them, as you've obeyed these things, as you've obeyed the way of discipleship and the teachings of discipleship and being a good member of the church and trying to follow after the Lord, that's what a disciple is, a follower. In the context of the New Testament, of a disciple is a follower, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll say it again. We're not told anywhere in the Bible to make children of God. We're told to make disciples. Amen. To make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, it's God, amen, that works in that initial, and it's God that continues to work in us. I believe that those verses would also go along back earlier in this letter in the sixth verse of the first chapter of Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. There it is, this work. It's a work, and God has begun the work. It's not your work, it's God's work, but He has done a good work in you. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God that continues. It's God that keeps this initial work in you. Though your faith may be overthrown, you know your faith can be overthrown. Yes, it can, but that initial faith cannot be overthrown. I can prove to you yours can. There were some folks in the Bible that theirs were. We read about Hylaeus and Philemon, two false preachers. They preached that the resurrection was past. And the Bible says that they overthrew the faith of some. Amen. What does that mean? They overthrew their faith. They overthrew their confidence and trust. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in that false teaching that the resurrection was past. And they came to the conclusion then, well, if the resurrection's past, if it's over, what's the use? Amen. And they walked away. Oh, yeah. yes, it overthrew their faith. Many false teachers and false doctrine overthrows the confidence and the trust and the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ of God's people here in this earth. But I'm glad, nevertheless, aren't you glad for that thunder tone? That's a real thunder tone right there. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. What's that telling us? That's telling us that those that their faith was overthrown. Amen. There are many folks that tell you they backslid and went to hell. I'm telling you, it said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is that? That's that sure and steadfast foundation core, everlasting covenant of grace. It's sure and steadfast. It's ordered in all things. And it will accomplish. It's like a golden ring. Amen. A foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. Amen. And it's going to wind us up, God's children, in heaven and immortal glory without the loss of one. That's why I'm happy today. That's why I rejoice in that good news. In understanding the right dividing of these wonderful truths. Now I've got to close with this. I'm only going to get to one text maybe here about our faith. Gospel faith, the use of it, the exercise of it. I think I've proved beyond a doubt to anyone that would sincerely look here with these three places. That faith is a work. That initial faith is a work, but it's God's work. Now let's talk about that gospel faith, that exercise of faith, that manifestation of faith, that lively faith. All right, and I want to do it from the standpoint of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 3, I invite you to read 1 and 2 later, and then read the others below it. I'm not just trying to lift out one verse out of a context and try to prove a point. Amen. But I promise you that the way that I will use this will be in harmony and in context. And I'm not boasting and bragging and saying that. I sincerely mean it. Amen. Because I would not try to deliberately try to mislead anyone. I want to tell you, you don't have to prop up. You don't have to put crutches under the truth.
Right.
Amen. The truth will stand. All of God's Word stands together as one body. Amen. That truth stands together. I tell you, it either all stands together or it all falls together. It's either all truth, this whole systematic theology. I believe in a systematic theology. I still believe, and I don't care how much fuzzy math there is today, that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Amen. I believe that 2 plus 2 in God's Word will equal 4. God's Word is not contradicting. It's not confusing when it is rightly divided. But notice here in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica, he's reminding them, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. He said they had a work of faith. He said he remembered that work of faith. That's not talking about regeneration. We've done showed that from the other text. That's the work of God. But here, faith is a work. Alright, now let the scripture interpret the scripture. I believe if you go over to verse 9, just a few verses down, that he's going to tell us what their work of faith was. This work that he's got under consideration, he's got a definite thing under consideration when he's talking about their work of faith. For in verse 9, he says, for they themselves, still talking about the Thessalonians, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's saying that them being converted from idolatry to true Christianity, and you know there's only one Christianity. There's just like there's only one gospel, but sometimes we talk about the true gospel. What we're trying to do is emphasize the gospel that the Bible is teaching us. That's just like saying total depravity. Depravity is depravity. It is total. I mean, you don't have to say total, but we use that expression sometimes. But nevertheless, what he's saying is that it was a work of faith. It was a work of belief. It was a work of trusting and clinging to the Lord and walking in a way of discipleship that they turned from idols. They turned from that old way of lifestyle, and they followed after the teachings that the Apostle Paul gave unto them. They were converted, not in the sense of born again, but converted. And let me say this, you'll know that someone has truly repented when they have a change of walk. I tell you, true repentance will always bring about conversion. Amen. Always, without fail. Repentance is a changing of mindset, and if there's a true change of mindset, then there will be a change of walk. There will be a change of walk. That's conversion. And this is the way that the apostles could see and had evidence that these Thessalonians were truly converted to the Christian religion, was that they had a change of mindset and a change of walk and service and turned from idols. That was a work of faith. That's the work of faith of exercise that is under consideration. And I thank you. And God bless you. Continue praying and praying for Brother Luke as he comes.